series on Celtic Christianity. The Celts, of course, were a pre-Christian group in the British Isles, but there came a version, an understanding of Christianity filtered through the Celtic experience, and so that's what we're taking a look at this Lent. Today we read from the first chapter of the book of Genesis as we think today some about original goodness and original sin. So hear the word of God. And they're on the sixth day of creation. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made. And indeed, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Original sin, it is said, is the only theological doctrine that is empirically verifiable. Which means you can't prove that we're made in the image of God. You can't prove Jesus is fully God, fully human. You can't prove Christ rose from the dead. But you can pretty much prove the concept of sin, that we human beings regularly, often, and unfailingly choose to do things that damage the world, that hurt other people, that harm ourselves. Just read the newspaper. Just check out the news online, and we can see it. For that matter, most of us can just look at our own lives and we can see it, how we've messed up those closest to us, if not ourselves. It can be worse. You know, we're all sort of implicated. You know, the wars we fight, it's our tax dollars that pay for them. So every loss, every injustice done in our name, we're at the very least tainted by it. We drive cars. I mean, we Bostroms drive two cars to church every Sunday. Of course, I drive the first one. Kathy could come to me with me if she wanted to. But so even if you aren't sure about global warming, you know, we're causing pollution. And if global warming is happening, then we Americans, we can take a lot of credit for that. So sin is this power that's at work that grasps us, even if we're not trying, even if we're not trying to do it. So it's really not asking a whole lot to believe that sin's real. You can believe in sin without believing in God, even. I certainly know principled atheists who have a healthy concept of what's self-centered and what's self-serving and, in a way, sinful. But I digress. So here comes Celtic Christianity with its concept of original goodness. Original goodness. Where does that come from? Well, right here from Genesis, the very first chapter. Notice that while the creation of every single thing is called good by God, when it comes to people, God says, no, very good, very good. So you don't have to look farther than the first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings, to see that all this talk about original goodness. We're made in the image of God, it says, and whatever else that might mean, it certainly means that we can create just as God creates. And we're made for love, not romantic love so much, but every kind of human connectedness. And that's very good indeed, because that means we can also connect with the God who made us, who seems very intent on having some kind of connection with us. So you don't have to look very far for original goodness. It's right there in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. But how does that relate to original sin? Well, first of all, sometimes original sin gets a bad rap. Since Augustine, too many people have thought sex is sinful, People come from sex, therefore people are inherently sinful. That's a terrible understanding of human sexuality, which is clearly one of God's gifts. So, it leads to the view that our sinfulness is actually built into us. That's part and parcel of human nature. Deep down, we human beings are sinful to the core just by the very means of existing. And the Celtic approach to all this is different. The Celtic thinkers emphasized original goodness, that the image of God still resides in us, in each one of us, and that the human project is reclaiming that goodness that's buried deep within us. Now, the Celtic thinkers were not naive. They knew about sin. They knew about its power to mess life up. But they saw sin as something like an infection. Sin's like an infection. And the goal of the Christian life is to clear up that infection as best we can, to restore ourselves to health again, to restore us to gladness and goodness in the presence of God. Another way the Celts described it is that the goal of the Christian life is to learn once again the song of creation that is deep in the heart of every human being, and to learn how to sing that song once again. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ seeks to restore to us what is already written within us, what the world has drowned out of us, or what we, by our own choices, have ruined in us. The image of God, though, the Celts say, is still imprinted on the soul. It's stamped indelibly on us. Yet we've come distant from that identity. We've lost ourselves. We no longer know really who we are. It's a subtle difference, perhaps, between that Celtic understanding and the more typical Western one. For many, the idea of original sin means that we are broken, damaged goods. And when we turn to faith, Christ brings us something new from beyond ourselves to fix us. Whereas the Celts also saw that brokenness, but they didn't so much believe that Christ brings us something new as Christ restores to us what God gave us in the beginning. That Christ reveals to us that deep wisdom that lies within about who we truly are. That Christ teaches us to sing that song of creation again. Think about this. When you look at a baby, when we baptize a child here, why do we always sort of ooh and ah and make baby faces right back at that baby? Isn't it because we all sense something sacred? Something wonderful, as in full of wonder there? Do we see a sinner in need of mercy? Well, potentially, maybe. We know they're going to grow up to be teenagers. Sorry about that. We also know they're going to grow up to be adults. But for most parents, for most, you know, the moment they first hand you your child is the holiest moment of your life. Most of us feel that way around little ones like that. We know then from the beginning that the sacred can be found within us as well as beyond us. Rachel Naomi Riemann writes about discovering the sacred, about finding this buried wisdom in her books, like My Grandfather's Blessings. She's clearly a woman of faith, but she's a person of many faiths, I would say. But she tells a story about attending an Easter service that was led by a Navajo priest who did most of the service in Navajo, and he was totally engaged in his message. Then he looked at her and realized that she couldn't understand Navajo, so he read the scripture again in English, and then he tried to preach in English what he had said so animatedly and enthusiastically in Navajo, and he tried intently to do that, but he couldn't quite do it. He couldn't, the energy wasn't there, the words weren't quite there, till finally he just said, Jesus is good medicine. Jesus is good medicine. And Rachel Naomi Riemann, herself a doctor, a physician, was profoundly moved by the way he said that. Jesus is good medicine. She thought, said to herself, I'm a physician. I look at giving people medicine. I think about treating people. Said, but I never thought that maybe I could be good medicine. And she goes on to say, maybe we all should be good medicine as a friend, as a son or daughter, as a parent, as a coworker, that we should be good medicine for one another. It changed the way she looked at her profession. She said it changed the way she looked at life, that idea of being good medicine. And she thought that put her in touch with that deep wisdom that is buried within us. I have to say, I sort of like this idea of original goodness. I like the idea of seeking to reconnect with the divine imprint within us. I like the idea of thinking that in each person, even if I can't readily see it, in each person is buried that identity of a child of God. I mean, that's what we teach, right? Everyone's a child of God. Ruth Witter sent me these words from C.S. Lewis, who's hardly a radical thinker. He said, next to the blessed sacrament, the bread and the wine, next to the blessed sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. If he's your Christian neighbor, he's holy in almost the same way as the bread and the wine, for in him also Christ dwells, the glorifier and the glorified. Your neighbor is the holiest object you will encounter. I mean, Lewis was a good Englishman, but here he sounds pretty Celtic. Calling each person holy sounds like he's looking for that original goodness and finding it. I'm not quite ready to give up on original sin, but I do think there's a better way to understand it than has been passed down over the centuries. I'd look to Martin Luther for help on this one. Luther said, we sin inevitably, but not necessarily. We sin inevitably, we will mess up. But not necessarily, we don't have to. That's a paradox, of course. We don't have to sin, but we certainly will. We're born into a guilty world, as one of the psalmists wrote. And without question, we'll end up knee-deep in the muck like everyone else. As I tell the couples I marry, I hope forgiveness is part of your wedding vow because you're going to break your wedding vow on your honeymoon. Everybody does. I mean, the bride and groom, they just promised to love one another always. Always. Who can do that all the time? Nobody I know. So Luther's right. We sin inevitably, but not necessarily. And if you look at sin that way, it's not something that's built in so much to our nature as it's built into our world. And it leaves plenty of room for original goodness, for trying to get in touch with the wisdom that's within us, a wisdom that has its sources in God just as surely as any other wisdom. And if you look at original sin and original goodness that way, then you do justice to the presence and the power of sin, of bad choices, of evil in the world, and in our lives, and in ourselves. But you're not doomed to see yourself as broken, damaged, or worthless in the sight of God, as has too many times been preached. No, there's something good within you, even if you can only barely sense it, even if it seems like a long journey to rediscover it. No, like C.S. Lewis says, your neighbor, and you too, by extension, your neighbor is the holiest object around, precisely because your neighbor is a child of God, precisely because the image of God resides in you. If you take that at all seriously, it affects how you look at every other person on the planet. If you take it at all seriously, it affects how you look in the mirror. Well, this has helped me make sense of the hymn Amazing Grace, which I love to sing, and yet, which somehow doesn't quite work for me. I always edit the words. Feel free to do that, by the way, when you need to make a hymn or a prayer work for you. Anyway, the very first verse has always bothered me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A wretch. I just don't feel like a wretch. Imperfect? Completely. But a wretch? A base, despicable, vile person? Well, maybe once in a great while, but mostly no. Mostly no. And I look out at you, I'm not seeing any wretches out there. What I can see, though, when I look in the mirror, very often, is a wreck. How I've made a mess of things by saying the wrong thing at the wrong time to one of you, I'm sorry, to Kathy, to my kids, etc., etc., etc. How I'm part of a world that chews people up and harms people and hurts people, and that at some level or another, my dollars are involved in that, my presence is involved in it. So, I invite you to sing Amazing Grace differently if you want to. If you want to. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wreck like me. I think that line acknowledges plenty of sin, but also allows me the hope of rediscovering that original goodness, of reclaiming that ability to create and hope and love that still lies deep, and sometimes not all that deep, within us. Thanks be to God. And let's worship God now with our gifts.